Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Hope you've got some great plans for the weekend. Well, here is my question for you today. Are you ready? Do you find the Great Commission a lofty and impossible command, given that we live in a world of great distractions? I'm going to ask you again, when you consider what Scripture calls us, what Jesus calls us to, do you consider the Great Commission this lofty and impossible command, especially in this world of great distractions? Do you think that the Great Commission and the call to live with great compassion is only for missionaries and the church staff? Now, maybe in your head you'd say, obviously not. No, it's for all of us. But do you relegate it to those on the mission field, to those on church staff, those who get paid to minister? Well, my guest this hour says that our call as Christians is to follow Jesus into all the world and follow his example in all we do. And there's a way for each of us to do this. And I often say, we each carry a portion of God's burden. We do, and we have our own sphere of influence. And there is a way to serve him, to fulfill the Great Commission in a way that fits how he's made us and the compassion and the passion he's put in our hearts. Well, Paul Borthwick joins me this hour to talk about that and more. And then second hour, you'll hear my conversation with Kent Annan as we unpack his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. So a great theme, both hours today. Before we get into the conversation, a special shout out to those of our friends listening in on our new translator. Well, I just think I have the wrong number here, so I'm not going to read it. Is it 93.1? Is that what it is, Matt? Matthew, 93.1. Got it. In FM Waterloo, Iowa. We'd love to hear from you if you're brand new to the Faith family. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tell me you're listening in on that new signal, and I'll send you a few books from our Faith Radio shelf. And then if you want a new listener packet, you can get that off our website, myfaithradio.com. And then also, we are, 19 days into our Live Free Challenge, where we're all, as many of us who've signed up for the Live Free Challenge, logging our best miles as we can here for August for the sake of International Justice Mission to help put an end to human trafficking. And so, we are, I'm biking. My goal is to cycle 200 miles in August to raise $2,000. We've got different staff members that are running and are walking. Maybe you feel like, okay, it's too late in the month to join the mileage game, but maybe you want to support us. Go to livefreechallenge.org and see who you want to support and just help us cross over the line. We want to raise $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. We've got $80,000 pledged. But as you probably know, usually about two-thirds of that, the pledged money comes in. So join us in this mission. It means a lot, right, to put an end to human trafficking. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Paul Borthwick is a senior consultant for Development Associates International and teaches global Christianity at Gordon College in Wenham, Massachusetts. Through his speaking, writing, and resource ministry, Paul works to mobilize others to participate in world missions. He and his wife, Christy, have been married since 1979, and they live in Lexington, Massachusetts. Paul, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Susie.
So, Paul, we love to start our conversations talking Scripture. I'm wondering if you have a verse that you could share with us, either a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days.
Well, actually, pondering this in preparation for our conversation today, I was reflecting on that story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, where it says Jesus is going through all the towns and villages, and he says he's teaching in the synagogues, which would be the equivalent to us of, you know, being involved in local church. And then he says, preaching the kingdom, which is beyond the church, beyond the synagogue, and going into the world of the marketplace, the world of our neighborhoods, if you would. And then it says, healing every disease and infirmity, every sickness, which relates to the whole matter of the gospel proclaimed and the gospel demonstrated. And then that's a famous passage where he says to his disciples, he sees the people, he sees their need, he sees the need for people, and he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I always, you would ask the question earlier about, is the Great Commission overwhelming? Is it, you know, in this world of great distractions, is it something that's just for the missionary people? And a lot of times when people think about the Great Commission being involved, taking the gospel to all the nations, they get overwhelmed by it, and as a result, don't do anything. Mm. And it's interesting, in this passage, Jesus highlights the fact that there's the needs of people, you know, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He also highlights the need for people, you know, laborers to go into the harvest. But the first thing he asks us all to do is to pray. And, you know, every one of us, to figure out that spot of where we fit in God's global plan, the place to go is not to the needs of the world or the opportunities in the world. The place to go is to the Lord of the harvest, who tells us where we fit.
Wow. I don't think I've ever heard anybody unpack it quite like that. And that, to me, is what makes it seem sustainable, Paul, because if we're just rushing in, because justice is making, you know, headway in this day, and I'm very glad, but it also has become very trendy. And I've seen this and I've read about this, where people do a justice minus Jesus gospel, because it's like, you know, Jesus is the stumbling block for them. And so they're, you know, who's going to fault you if you're tending to human trafficking or poverty or, you know, whatever. But you tend to that without being sent by God and getting your marching orders. It's not sustainable. People get swallowed alive by it. And then truly leaving Jesus out of it. I mean, you either come out of this prideful or full of despair because you can't sustain it, or you really think you're something because you are. Do you know what I'm saying? So I want you to say a little more about the whole idea. This was Jesus' idea in the first place, and we get our marching orders from him.
Well, we need to demonstrate justice and proclaim justification. That's one way somebody put it. In other words, it's not just a happiness in this life. Mm. It's a relationship with God forever. And all through Christian history, the church has swung back and forth in the pendulum. And you know, so in one era, it might have been, let's just get them into heaven so you preach the gospel, but people are still going hungry. On the other hand, we end up feeding people or rescuing them in the case of human trafficking, but never declaring to them the great rescuer that can actually free them from not just, you know, their immediate circumstance, but can free them from all the guilt, all the shame, all the burden that has come with their past. And it's a both and. And, you know, I'm not the one who says which comes first. I think there are times in the gospel that Jesus heals without necessarily preaching. And there are other times he seems to preach without necessarily healing. But I think what we need to realize as followers of Jesus, when it comes to the Great Commission, or if you use the Great Commission as it appears in the book of Acts, you know, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your own community, Judea, which is the wider region, Samaria, which would be people that are geographically close but culturally distant. So if you're living in Minneapolis and you're of Scandinavian descent or German descent, the Somalis that have come to your area might be your Samaria. You know, they are geographically near you, but they are culturally distant. And then the ends of the earth is obviously the ends of the earth. But Jesus says, you are my witnesses. And the reason that's significant to me is God is the one building the case in other people's lives, and he's calling us in as witnesses.
Boy, that is so, so good. Okay, so this book, Great Commission, Great Compassion. I love the juxtaposition because they should never separate from each other. But I would love for you to talk, Paul, about how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, it was actually born because I work as sort of a consultant to the InterVarsity Urbana Student Missions Convention. And in talking with all of these InterVarsity staff that work with a lot of young Christians, university Christians, this whole issue of standing for justice, but not necessarily, you know, how did you say it, like a Jesus-free justice type of thing, it was basically designed to try to help bring some balance into it, to just show again that it's not an either-or proposition, but both and. that we don't have to be ashamed of declaring Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean we have to have a condition. You know, in other words, we'll work for the justice of the poor, or the justice of the enslaved, or the justice of the people in the sex industry. We'll work against those kind of places, or work for their justice, whether they convert or not. But giving them the good news of Jesus is part of our life witness.
Hmm. In one of the classes you taught at Gordon College, you asked your students what was the greatest expression of affluence in North America and even Western world. What kinds of answers did you receive, Paul?
A lot of them would say food. A lot of them would say, some of them would say square footage per person, you know, the amount of living space we live in. For those that had traveled overseas, you know, conveniences or automobiles or highways, you know, a lot of them said, other more intangible things like, you know, the greatest affluence we have is we feel loved but every one I would get, you know, I would give the good answer, like, that's a good answer and here's why, but let me tell you, that's not what I'm looking for. And then I would say, you know, what I think is the greatest affluence.
Which is? I know the answer to this.
If you have the book, you have the answer.
Can I say?
I believe the greatest... Oh, go ahead.
The affluence of choice.
The affluence of choice. As I like to say it, I live in a nice, comfortable Boston area suburb. If I leave my nice, comfy Boston area suburban home and move to Calcutta, India, and live on the streets with the people that Mother Teresa's sisters reach out to, and I die there of hepatitis on the street with the homeless people of Calcutta, I am still never as poor as they are because I had the choice.
Wow.
And the essence of poverty is to have no choices. And so when we work with people who are economically poor or sociologically poor or relationally poor or more significantly spiritually poor, the goal is that we want to give people choices they currently don't have. So, for example, if 2-point-something billion people on earth have never heard about Jesus, they don't even have the choice to reject him because they've never heard. The other side of the coin is that I say if indeed affluence of choice is our greatest symbol of wealth, then what's the most significant lordship question every Christian faces? And do you remember the answer to that one?
No.
Oh, you just failed the quiz.
Totally did.
The answer is, what will I do with my choices?
That's perfect. Wow.
Because leaving my home in Lexington is not necessarily God's design. Mm. It's rather using my education, using my skill base, using my financial resources, making choices with those that might do kingdom work globally.
So good. Talking to Paul Borthwick. I got a 50-50, so that's a C average, right? My test so far.
Talking, on a scale.
Yeah, on a scale, right. About his book, Great Commission, Great Compassion. We've got 5 copies. If you've got a question about how to engage in the Great Commission in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, or even want to tell us how you're reaching out, I'd love to know. The phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com to get in on the drawing for the book, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Paul Borthwick about his book, Great Commission, Great Compassion, Following Jesus and Loving the World. That was so interesting how you talked about, and it's so true that Christians can swing from one side of the pendulum to the other. And I want to just read some of these bullet points that you make about pendulums, where we swing, and tie it to just how you live out the Great Commission, because there's people on different sides of these pendulums at any given time, depending on where you land, I would say, around the world. One is hyper-interest in the apocalypse, the end of the world when Jesus returns, versus preoccupation with living in and affecting the world we're in right now. Two is leading a presentation of the gospel with, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven versus are you fulfilled? Three, propagating the miraculous sign of speaking in tongues versus fighting anyone who does. Heartbreaking, I got to say. And four, preaching an absolute reliance on the sovereignty of God versus calling Christ followers to responsible action. I would love to take these one by one because they do impact how we show up with the Great Commission and with great compassion. So first one, this hyper interest in the apocalypse versus preoccupation with living in and affecting the world we're in right now. Speak to that one, Paul.
Well, a lot of it has to do in the language of theology of, you know, is the kingdom of God coming? Are we bringing in the kingdom, or is this whole earth just going to burn up and there's no use in doing anything for it? And I really think that some of our eschatology, you know, the belief in the end times, conditions whether or not we do anything here on earth for the good of the earth, for the good of the people in the earth. You know, as I like to say, if the environment, you know, explodes, if everything just goes bad, there are no other questions, you know, because that's the end of things as it is. And I think more and more Christians, you know, reading different people like N.T. Wright and others, begin to realize that, wait a second, the world around us is supposed to improve because we are living as Christians. I'm not just talking about the environment. I'm talking about the communities that we live in. As one Sri Lankan pastor said to me one time when we drove down this street in on his island nation of Sri Lanka, he said, it's outrageous. He said, the church has been in this community for more than 20 years, and look at all the litter on the streets.
Wow.
And what he was saying was, if the church is the church, the community around it should benefit. And so that's more the idea of, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that would be, you know, I'm more in favor of letting God take care of when the end is coming. Let's be Christians and be, you know, having a Christian impact no matter where we live, in the marketplace, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, wherever.
Well, don't even think you can time together, even if we are discerning the times, if we know that what we suffer here is nothing compared to the glory we'll know there. To me, it would tighten up the way that I live. I wouldn't squander my time, and I would want to make every step here count, every offering here count. I think you can live with both of them in mind. But otherwise, if you're just focusing on end times, it seems you become sensationalist and looking for signs and missing the needs right in front of you. But that was the call of God, is tend to the needs in front of you, right?
Absolutely. And I mean, I'm old enough to at least be, I could name probably 10 people in my lifetime who somebody thought was the Antichrist, you know.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I didn't write a book about those. those actually sell a lot better than my book sell, but but basically, yeah, we get fascinated by it. And as a result, we depart from the reality of what's here today, what's right in front of us.
Okay, so this one, leading a presentation of the gospel with, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven, versus are you fulfilled?
Well, that's a big popular theme, especially in not just the United States, but around the world, the are you fulfilled? You know, and I don't know if I don't want to hurt too many people's feelings, but if you're buying a book called Your Best Life Now, I think you're forgetting the fact that actually this isn't our best life. And, you know, it's there's so much emphasis on how Jesus wants, you know, Jesus wants to make us healthy or wealthy. And we're basically, we're almost going to a, you know, Santa Jesus, you know, looking for presents and everything like that. Whereas instead, we need to be talking about the reality, not of having Jesus bless us in a thousand ways, but actually having the ultimate blessing, which is forgiveness of sins and a life eternal, meaning a relationship with God.
And truly, though, if you take that thought process even further, that it really is all about my own, you know, fulfillment, so to speak, we totally disconnect with the martyrs who are being beheaded, you know, as we speak. We totally disconnect with the cost of following Christ in a world that's getting more hostile to Christians. It's like, it suddenly, it feels like a chasm happens between us, and because we have wealth and freedom and choices, and those who actually don't, but have way more courage than we do, you know?
Absolutely. I just returned from a gathering in Jakarta, Indonesia, where there were Christian leaders from 150 or so countries, and the testimony of the Christians from North Korea, from Iran, from China. It was all about faithfulness in the face of hardship. It wasn't about, you know, Jesus rescuing us from everything. I mean, even in Acts chapter 12, you know, we remember the story of Peter and the door of the prison door opening and he walks out. But we forget the fact that the apostle James was killed earlier in the same chapter. You know, so we have to be, in a sense, anticipating the fact that when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, you know, he's not talking about jewelry. He's talking about a willing identification with Christ that may actually cost us.
Wow. Okay, we're talking about some of these pendulum swings that Christians tend to go to that really can get in the way of the Great Commission. This other one here, this third one, propagating the miraculous sign of speaking in tongues versus fighting anyone who does. Talk about dying on the wrong hill, it seems, but go ahead and speak to that.
Well, the reason I bring that up is because as soon as Christians, now many of the Christians that I know came from the same type of background I came from, which was basically a little bit more conservative in the evangelical world. We really didn't raise our hands that much. We definitely didn't jump during worship. And you know, it was kind of a non-Pentecostal extreme. Well, you start traveling around the world, and let me put it to you this way. If your theology says that signs and wonders and miracle gifts ceased in the first century, which is a specific teaching, if that's your theology, then don't travel. Because the church around the world didn't get the memo. You know what I mean?
Yep.
First time I was in Nigeria, I asked a guy, you know, how he became a Christian. He says, oh, so-and-so over there raised me from the dead. And all of a sudden, all my paradigms are blown away. You know, it's like, you know, and my wife, who's a medical person, says, was he really dead? Or just mostly dead, like Princess Bride? I said, well, you know, he was in a deep, deep coma or he was dead. We don't know, but it was a miracle healing, the point is. And, you know, we just have to, the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the God who sends us out today. And we forget that. When he says, you'll be my witnesses after you receive power, oftentimes we, as especially the more conservative Christians, we forget to ask God for power. And we forget to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and I think that's one of the biggest lessons I've learned from my brothers and sisters around the world is they just ask God for the strength to stand strong. And it might be healing and it might be miracles or it might just be the courage to speak.
Wow. I absolutely love what you just said. And that's different than saying, speaking in tongues is a measurement to the extent that you're filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's people who argue over that point. And to me, it's like standing on a head of a pin when you think about God is doing great things all over the world today. But to argue about that one point is to miss the point, it seems. But you can speak to that more, Paul, because I don't want to put words in your mouth. But wow, I love what you just said. Talking to Paul Borthwick about his book, Great Commission, Great Compassion. Would love to get you in on the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put Great Commission in the email. And five of you get a copy of this great book. Don't go away. More with Paul Borthwick when we return. You're having a great day today, having a great conversation with Paul Borthwick today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and Paul's written a book titled Great Commission, Great Compassion, Following Jesus and Loving the World. And we've been walking through some of these pendulum swings that Christians tend towards that get in the way so often of just living as Christ has called us to live and reaching people and tending to the needs around us. So one we talked about was the hyper interest in the apocalypse, the end times when Jesus returns, getting so obsessed with it that we miss the here and now needs before us. He calls that versus preoccupation with living in and affecting the world now. Another one is leading a presentation of the gospel with, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven versus Are you fulfilled? As if the gospel is a self-improvement, make your life best as it can be right now kind of a thing. Propagating the miraculous sign of speaking in tongues versus fighting anyone who does. And one of my favorite things he said is, if you hold to the theology that miracles no longer happen, God no longer moves in its people, signs and wonders no longer follow God's people, then you probably don't want to travel to some of the remote parts of the earth. Love that one. So this fourth one is, preaching an absolute reliance on the sovereignty of God versus calling Christ followers to responsible action. Speak to that one, Paul.
Well, actually, before we get to that question, can you ask me another question about, you know, like, what is the main sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, please. What's the... Okay. You go ahead. Please.
Because so much, a lot of the work that I do in the group that I work with, Development Associates does, is overseas. We oftentimes are working with people who might belong to an Anglican church, but they're theologically Pentecostal.
Okay.
You know, so, and a lot of the so-called indigenous churches, which would be led locally, not led by a mission agency per se in the classical sense, they're oftentimes also very Pentecostal. And so I asked them the question, what is the number one sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, you alluded to it, that a lot of times in the traditional Pentecostal or Assembly of God or whatever teaching, the number one sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And I remind them of the fact that in 1906, which was the what's called the Azusa Street Revivals, which most people would believe is the initial launch of what we would call today modern-day Pentecostalism, all right, William Seymour was one of the leaders, African-American man, and William Seymour said the number one sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is racial reconciliation.
Wow.
And that's the founder of modern-day Pentecostalism.
Hmm.
So we need to think about that in our own country with all the issues going on. You know, we need to think about that. I remind people of that when you've got tribe against tribe in different countries of the world, or caste system in different parts of the world, because the caste system sadly gets carried into the church sometimes, so that the low caste people sit in the back of the church service.
Wow.
I mean, it's not about speaking. If you're speaking in tongues but you don't love your black brother, then you really aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, is what William Seymour is saying.
Wow. And I love that. What I would have guessed prior to you saying that is boldness and loving not your life even unto death, because just watching the disciples, watching things play out in the book of Acts, you know, you see these men loving not their life, even the women, loving not their life even unto death, and having a boldness that seemed otherworldly. And I would think those would be evidences as well, you know, that you're walking in the power of the Spirit.
But even in the book of Acts, by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they crossed cultures.
Mm-hmm.
By the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they crossed into language groups. By the fullness of the Holy Spirit, uneducated men spoke to the most educated religious leaders.
Excellent.
And they recognized them as having been with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Acts, they went to their hated enemies, the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. And they crossed into, you know, skin color. Crossover with the Ethiopian eunuch. And even if you read Acts chapter 13, of the five leaders, two of them are Africans, you know. What I'm saying is that fullness was already there, because instinctively, you know, we want to be vertically right with God, but Jesus died on the cross to make us horizontally right with each other too.
Wow. Here's a line from your book I'd love for you to comment on, and you're saying it, you're unpacking it now. Mercy and justice, faith and works, love of God and love of others, the pairs are inseparable. Say more if you would.
Well, you said it pretty well.
Yeah, you said it pretty well.
Well, I mean, it's just, it's a vertical, horizontal thing. When you talk later this hour or next hour with Kent Annan from Haiti Partners, I mean, a lot of what they do is basically demonstrating the gospel to people that might have already heard it. But it needs to be a both and. It's not just a handout without a introduction to Jesus, and it's not just to preach the gospel and sorry about your miserable life, see you in heaven. That's not the answer either. Both of the things have to go hand in hand. And I think that's where, as Christians, you know, many of us have situations where we're working with people or we're related to people or in a neighborhood of people who already know that we're Christians. I would argue, maybe just because I'm coming from a very post-Christian setting of Boston, that if they see the gospel, that's actually going to be part of my overall witness.
Hmm.
You know, the way that I help my neighbor today, you know, take out his trash. I mean, just those little acts of grace can be part of the whole overall proclamation along the way. It's being aware of the fact that 24/7 I'm on mission. And every Christian is called to be on mission.
Indeed, which goes right to your point about the mindset, having a mindset where we live as a sent person. So with that in mind, Paul, living as a sent person and just having that 24/7 mindset, speak to the person listening to up to this point, really has just had this, they're sincere, they love Jesus, but have had the stigma in their mindset that that Great Commission is out there and it's for the paid professional ministers because they feel unqualified. What word of encouragement could you give to them?
Well, the biggest thing we are as witnesses, and I'll say this to every Christian, if you've been a Christian for 3 days, tell your story. No one can take your story away from you. Tell people how you know Jesus. Tell them about, because, you know, I love the idea that, you know, we need to have all this education, which is fine. But realistically speaking, it's every Christian every day basically praying Isaiah's prayer. Here I am, Lord, send me. So, you know, my wife goes into her hospital where she works in a laboratory, walks around, prays over the workstations and says, here I am, Lord, send me. And she names the people that she works with. You know, a high school kid goes into his high school a little bit early, prays over all of his friends' lockers. Here I am, Lord, send me. It's basically being on mission, realizing not just that you're sent, but one of the greatest promises in the Great Commission is, I am with you always. So Jesus is in that laboratory, and Jesus is in that high school, and Jesus is in your neighborhood. And I just want to encourage every person to just, you know, don't be obnoxious, but speak up.
Hmm.
You know, don't be a social misfit, but let Jesus come into your social relationships. And, you know, it's talking about it as a real thing. And if I could just transition for a second, a lot of times people will ask when I'm talking about this kind of book, what about short-term missions? And for me personally, sometimes short-term missions have been an avenue to witnessing to my friends in my own community. Because they ask me, so what have you been doing the last few weeks? And you say, I went down with Haiti Partners with Kent Annan to Haiti. Why would you do that? And you get a chance to share about the love of Jesus. You know, so it's not just over there, but it's both and. All along the way, it's being basically on mission with Jesus.
And people really do want to know. My hubby was in Rwanda last fall for 2 weeks, and he was absolutely surprised at how his colleagues at work and neighbors at home really tell me more. I mean, they knew we're Christians, so you'd think that they would, you know, maybe not want to know more. But so many people were intrigued. Why would you leave the busyness of your middle-class life and go do that? And he said it was amazing how many great conversations it inspired.
Right, and I have a friend at a local pool. I think he knows more about Christians around the world than he knows about Christians here.
Wow.
Because he's always asking me about where I've been last. You know, and oftentimes it's pretty exotic places, like, you know, just a couple of months ago we were in Egypt, and we were just in Jakarta, which is the highest population of Muslims in the world. And, of course, you know, oh, was it dangerous? Did you get bombed? I mean, they ask all these questions, like, based on the news. And I'm saying, no, actually, we were quite safe and protected by Muslim police.
Hmm.
How about that?
Yeah.
You don't see that on the news.
That's exactly right, Paul. Do you ever deal with fear? I mean, I know fear all the way down to the most base level as far as I'm afraid to be rejected is what so often stops us in America, I think, in the Western world from evangelizing, which we have to get over that. But on a tangible level, with you traveling to these places, do you ever battle fear or how do you work through that?
Well, I like to say it this way. The person who says they're never afraid hasn't given a lot of thought to where they're going.
Hmm.
I mean, that's why I love it in Psalm, I'm sorry, it's 53 or 56. It says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And, you know, yes, do I ever get afraid? The answer is yes, I do. But that's why I come back to that fact. Jesus doesn't live in America and stay at the airport when I leave.
Hmm.
You know, he's with me, and he's there before me. my wife prays this Irish kind of prayer over me when I go, and she's not with me. She goes, you know, the Lord before you, the Lord behind you, above you, beneath you. I forget exactly who it is, but it's just a beautiful reminder of the fact that Jesus is with us every step of the way.
Boy, that's
and,
good.
You know, and I mean, I'm not trying to sound like I'm. I take stupid risks. I mean, I don't go walking out on the minefield and ask Jesus to protect me. You know, obviously, I think through things before I go. And oftentimes, my wife and I, when we go to visit people in war zones, which we've done a few times, we actually ask them if we will endanger them by going. You know, because we don't want them dying trying to protect us.
Boy, that's great, too. Well, you talk about a worldview that doesn't leave anyone out. You say this is a worldview that understands that no one should be left out, invites us to start learning about our neighbors, becoming friends, sharing meals. It starts with genuine interest, humble curiosity, and respectful initiative. Wow, Paul, we could spend a whole hour on that whole mindset, but I'd love for you to unpack it a bit more. Just what you've learned about just becoming friends. I mean, you're not force-feeding something here. You're sharing meals, asking questions, but you're being respectful. Say more.
Well, one of the classes that I've taught over the years is the Survey of World Religions. And I tell my students, and I tell anybody that listens to me, when you meet someone who is obviously from another world religion, if they say, I'm a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, the second question I ask is, what does that actually mean to you? Because, you know, if you see someone from Kazakhstan or, you know, the Central Asian countries, and you ask, and they say, I'm a Muslim, what they usually mean is, I'm not a Russian Orthodox. They have no idea what they're supposed to believe. It's just their culture. So that's a whole different approach than when you meet someone who just came back from the Hajj, going to Mecca as one of the five, you know, acts of Muslim faithfulness. But just ask the question. Be curious. I have never met a person, literally, from a Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim background that doesn't want to talk about their religion. Because it's so much part of their life. It's so much part of their life. Because for Christians, oftentimes it's a category of our American life. For a Muslim, Islam is their music, Islam is their culture, Islam is their family, Islam is their government. I mean, the government of the country of Pakistan's official title is the Islamic State of Pakistan. So it's in other words, but just like I said, be curious. And, I mean, if you know where you're going when you die, then be courageous. You know what I'm saying? People
Absolutely.
Say, aren't you afraid they're going to, like, blow you up? I mean, for crying out loud, the guy runs the gas station down the street. I think he would have blown me up by now if that was his mission.
Wow.
I mean, we just get so afraid. And let me share one really radical thought to all your listeners. I urge you every day to be praying for ISIS. And I'm not saying praying against ISIS, praying for ISIS, that they would come to know the love of Jesus Christ. And why would I say that? Because Jesus says, bless those that curse you, love your enemies, and I have a precedent in the Bible. There was a guy
named,
who thought he was serving God by killing Christians, and Jesus appeared to him, and he became Paul the Apostle.
That's right.
Wouldn't it be awesome?
Yeah,
ISIS,
I pray that every day.
A massive turning of ISIS to Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus comes down in a vision.
I believe that there are some Sauls ready to turn Pauls in that army. And I've read, Paul, that there are some who've been abducted and forced to fight in ISIS. So you know there's internal conflict in that regard.
Oh, yeah.
Boy, we start praying. Wow.
And we were just recently with some Middle Eastern Christians. They said ISIS is being used by God to turn many Muslims to Jesus.
Wow, really?
Because the moderate Muslims, of which there are hundreds of millions, the moderate Muslims are saying, if that is the outcome of my religion, then I don't want it. And so a pastor in the Middle East was stopped by the police, and the police said, you got to stop evangelizing. He said, we're not evangelizing, we're just baptizing them. They come to us, they want to get baptized.
My. Absolutely amazing. Talking to Paul Borthwick, title of his book, Great Commission, Great Compassion. We're going to talk more about what it means to have influence in the public square in a day where Christians are maybe viewed with not a lot of promise. There is a way to let our light shine. It's not by shaking our fist at the darkness, I'll tell you that. We're supposed to shine brighter. More with Paul Borthwick, when we return.
You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Think about that. You know, it's hard to impart what we don't possess. And when you know Jesus is the one who sets you free, the one who untangles your fears, when you give him access to the depths of your story, you can't help but tell other people. But if it becomes just sort of a list of do's and don'ts that you subscribe to in your head, and it's not a heart change, you won't feel as compelled to tell people that he is the chain breaker. He's come to set us free and to make sure that we can spend forever with him. Absolutely amazing. In fact, you know, Paul is thinking about Jesus. He marveled, it seemed, at faith and unbelief. So when people were unbelieving, he seemed to stop in his tracks. And when people had faith, he seemed to stop in his tracks. And so when the disciples came back and said, you know, the demons obey us, I expected him to say, yes, see, I told you this faith stuff works. But he said, don't marvel that the demons obey you. In other words, I told you they would, but marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And that hit me so hard one day when I was reading it, thinking that is the greatest miracle of all. But if we move off of that into making it our about what we do, what we accomplish, I think we lose heart, for what the gospel really means. I mean, the wonder of our salvation and the urgency for those who aren't yet saved.
Well, I think that you're touching on something that I think every Christian, especially if we're, you know, in the second or third generation, you know, coming from Christian parents or grandparents, I think we need to spend more time wondering at the marvel of salvation.
Mm.
Because when the disciples say we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, it's because everything that Jesus had done was so fresh in their minds. And I think sometimes for those of us, myself included, who have been Christians for a while or came from a Christian heritage, you know, oh, Jesus died for my sins. We can just say that, like, you know, and then what's for lunch?
Mm.
I mean, we don't even think about that. We don't even say slowly at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, remembering that the only reason we can go into God's presence is because of Jesus.
That's right.
And that's the name that gives us the authority to enter into the Holy of Holies, if you will. And so I think that and this is, it's even true that in countries where the Christian church is first generation, oftentimes the fervency of sharing the gospel is greater. By the second generation, it quiets down. By the third generation, it becomes culture. And in a sense, we almost have to get reconverted. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but I think the key is to go back and contemplate what Jesus did for us.
Indeed.
You know, I mean, that's why my favorite song probably of all time now, but at least today of all time, is In Christ Alone.
Yeah.
You know, the new one, the Getty song, because it's just, you know, everything about it. Jesus commands my destiny. I mean, that's the song that I sing when we go into these dangerous places. Jesus commands my destiny. Hmm. He knows where I'm going. You know, I don't want to get to heaven early and have Jesus say, what were you doing? Oh, I went to preach to the Taliban. Well, that was just stupid. I mean, I want to be listening to Jesus. But I know that wherever I go, he's with me, before me, beside me, behind me, and because of the greatness of salvation. Or another way to say it is, because I've been purchased with a price, I want to glorify God with my life.
Boy, beautiful. Because I've been purchased with a price, I want to glorify God with my life. That should be on a sign in our room. And depending on what denomination you're listening from, this might or might not bother you. But I will say I have communion in my own private prayer time at home. just as a reminder to remind myself to marvel, because he says, you know, do this in remembrance. And whenever I stop and I sit down in my little prayer place where I sit and have communion and just remember that while this whole public illegal execution was in motion outside, inside he was gathering his disciples around the table saying, remember this. It is such a marvel to me. And for me, it helps me to go back. And I remember one time just about a month ago, Paul, I was surprised myself. I just started to weep because I thought, I remember who I was when you saved me and that you would give me access. But to me, then streams seem to spill out because you're freshly aware of the love that you've been saved with versus it becoming something we have to do and check off our list, you know?
Right. And that's just it, is, you know, to be so full of Jesus that it's just kind of bubbling over. It's interesting. I did a study one time about Jesus and the demonic, you know, because obviously some of our, you know, Christian teaching is all about fighting demons and all this other stuff. And it's interesting, to the best of my research, there's never a time in the scriptures that Jesus goes looking for demons. They always identify around him.
Interesting.
And so the thing I try to tell people is, the main point is not to have the formula for combating demons. The main point is to be so full of Jesus that they can't stand your presence.
Wow.
You know,
very
and good. I mean, that, well, that's, you know, it's, I wrote an essay long time ago. I read an essay long time ago called, Are You Known in Hell?
I want to see that.
And it was out of that passage where the seven sons of Sceva in Acts, they say, you know, they try to cast out a demon. They say, I command the demon in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the demons say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?
Yep.
And the essayist was basically saying, you know, is our picture up in hell's post office as wanted?
Wow.
Because we're a threat to the kingdom of Satan.
Mm. So what you said a minute ago.
Be a witness.
Yeah, indeed. Sorry, what you said a minute ago, I want to make sure I capture for that person who needs to hear that today. So you're saying instead of coming up with a formula to combat the demons, be so full of Jesus that they can't even stand to be around you, basically? Did I say that right? Yeah.
Yeah, they can't stand your presence.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, remember they would come, you know, Jesus, what do you have to do? Throw us into the pigs, you know. It's basically, you know, but I mean, I don't know that that's ever happening to me, but that's my goal, though. I want to have my eyes on Jesus. I don't want to be looking mm-hmm. under rocks for demons.
I can pretty much guarantee you you're on the post office down in hell, Paul.
Well,
I'm pretty positive. Your mug is there. This has been such a great conversation. Appreciate what you do for the kingdom so deeply. And wondering if you would just pray for a revival in the church, that we would know this love afresh, really, that we would, so that we would be compelled to go out into all the world and even in our neighborhoods. Would you pray?
Lord Jesus, we are here because of what you've done for us. You've purchased us. You've loved us. You've forgiven us. And all that we do in this world is out of gratitude. Fill our hearts with such gratefulness that we can't help but love the neighbor across the street, the Muslim at the medical center, the Hindu that we come in touch with in our workplace, the person who is totally turned against Jesus in our own communities, and Lord, even to the ends of the earth. May we be always aware of the fact that you are filling us with your love so that we might share that love with others. We ask you for Holy Spirit power to be witnesses to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Paul, thank you for all that you do and all of the people you sow into. Appreciate it very much.
Thank you for having me.
Good conversation. Title of his book again, Great Commission, Great Compassion. imagine engaging in the adventure of your life, praying first, following Jesus, saying, here am I, send me, and then seeing where he leads you, and he goes with you. Wow, that's what we're called to. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast, this podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.